Well, we left off in Hebrews chapter 12, and we saw in the last verse of Hebrews 12, since we are receiving a kingdom, we cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God. And as we have seen all the betters that we listed last week, we see that a better walk, that walk of faith, and a better response is to actually serve God. And so Hebrews ends up with very practical statements. There is not a dichotomy or a separation between our relationship with God in heaven and our relationship with people and how we live on earth. If there is, there's something wrong with our Christianity, because our Christianity was meant to be practical. It is not meant for us to walk around like eggheads thinking that we have this supreme relationship with God and there's not translated into a loving walk on planet Earth. And the evidence of a life with God is a life that's lived before others in love. Remember what 1 John writes? It says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a murderer. He doesn't have eternal life abiding in him. And so it's fitting that the first thing that's said here in the practical end instructions in this letter is let brotherly love continue. It's fitting because it is the first mark of Christianity at work. It is the very character of God. 1 John tells us that God is love, which means if I am going to be surrendered and the power of Christ is going to be in me, what's going to come out of my life?
Love.
If that's missing, whoa. There certainly needs to be a reconsideration. Now, what this verse doesn't say is that you aren't loving and you need to love. What does it say? Continue on loving. In other words, well, I know you're already loving. Let it continue. Don't slack off in loving one another. Be committed to loving one another. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and do good to those who do evil to you. Wow. If he's telling you to love your enemies, how much should you be loving your wife? How much should you be loving your family? How much should you be loving your Christian family? If you have enough love by the power of God, extend it so that you can actually love those who do evil to you. Boy, there must be a lot of love flying around in the Christian church. Am I right? It must be full of love, right? It must be overflowing with love. It must be amazing the amount of love we have for one another. So much love that we would never gossip about one another. So much love that we would go the extra mile and the extra mile again for one another. Isn't that the way it should be? Yeah. That's what it says.
What is gossip? That's the thing we like, Ken. What do you call gossip? Is it not being able to talk?
Well, sometimes it's not being able to talk. Yeah.
Yeah, but sometimes, like if somebody's doing something that you don't think is right, or you know it's not right, are you not supposed to say anything about it?
Supposed to talk to that person about it.
Not supposed to say anything about it.
Well, you're not supposed to talk to your friends. And
supposed to talk to that person first. Talk to that person first. Or be quiet. That's what the Bible says to do. Somebody's ever taken a fault, you go to that person. Yeah.
It says, judge not us, do be judged too.
Yeah. Yeah. I heard a story about a guy who was speaking. Actually, Hugh said he heard him speaking in PEI, and he said he was always quick to see what was wrong with somebody. And when he saw something that he didn't like, something they said or something they did or whatever, he wrote a letter to them. He said he wrote a lot of letters.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
He used a lot of pens.
Until one day, he got a letter. And when he got that letter, it convicted him and it made him realize that he had been a harsh, judgmental person. So, and he repented of that and began to have much more grace. Grace has a forgiving heart. Grace is not constantly trying to find something wrong, but grace is looking for the best. And if it is, we will find, you know, a lot of times what we could complain about or speak out against it often is not an issue at all. We can have a bee in our bonnet all the time about something, can't we? But it's not worth it. There's a time to speak out about something. But for the most part, most of the time, it's not the time.
Well, I disagree with you.
Yeah.
I disagree with you. I really do. I really do. If you know something that somebody's doing, something that could hurt somebody else or cause them trouble, and you don't tell that people, beware of that person, I think you're just as big a sinner as the fellow that's in.
Well, there's a time to caution somebody if they're in trouble or in danger. But most of the time, and a lot of times, that's not the issue. We just like to talk about other people.
No, but that's what I'm talking about. What is gossip?
Yeah, well,
gossip is when you hear something that somebody has told you, and then you go repeat it to one person, then you repeat it to another person.
And it doesn't matter what it is.
So if you know something that is factual...
That's a different story.
It doesn't mean it doesn't, even if it's factual, it doesn't mean you have to be to broadcast it.
Well, you don't have to broadcast it.
No.
But I think you have an obligation to warn somebody.
Yes, but it's not always, you know, that's not like every day. You don't have that every day. I mean, it's all.
Gossip is not necessarily something, might be hurtful to them, but not as in physical hurt. You know what I mean?
But it can cause physical hurt.
Yes. But if you're walking into a room and you hear two people talking about somebody else and they're talking about how their clothes don't look right on that person that day or whatever,
you guys have to keep the discussion.
That's ugly. Well, and then you go, you run to Carol and you tell her, and then you go tell Hilda, and then you go tell
That's gossip.
Yeah.
Well, the general rule is to be very careful. Speak less. Pray more. Look for opportunity to help. If you're somebody, primarily speaking of the Christian church, and if somebody is doing something that you don't think is right, then you go and talk to them. That's what the scriptures say to do. You don't go to talk to everybody else about it. You go and talk to them. And then sometimes that's not easy to do. But that's what the Bible says to do, and if they refuse to listen to you and they continue to do something that's not right, then take somebody else. That's what the scripture says to do about it. So, but let's not focus on the exceptions. Let's focus on let brotherly love continue. Let's focus on being careful what we say. I'm sure we could all tighten our lips a little, couldn't we? I'm sure we could.
I could.
Yeah. So let's focus in that. Let's look for opportunity to love. And not be the Bible says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Yeah. But let's let brotherly love continue. Look for opportunities. Look for ways. Look for opportunities to love. And you know that the word love is not a small word. It's a great word. It's a deep word. It's... Bible says we could have everything else, but we don't have any love, then we are nothing. We're a sounding gong. We're like a cymbal that makes a big noise, but there's nothing underneath. It's not a small thing. We can be so right about some things, but so wrong in how we go about them, that it can be dreadful. Without love, it's nothing. I could preach a sermon that could be bang on, but if I have no love, I am nothing, and I am doing nothing. That's what scriptures teach about love. So that's the first exhortation, let brotherly love continue. And love will express itself in what we say and in what we do. Next he says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels. What's he referring to? Did anybody entertain angels unawares?
Abraham did.
Genesis 18. Remember how he welcomed them and he only found out later who they really were. And so it says, don't forget to entertain strangers. So when it speaks of brotherly love, it's speaking about in the context of the people that you know, right? But when it says don't forget to entertain strangers, it means to reach beyond your borders, right? And to be quick to entertain, to host, to welcome others, people. In this case, you use the word strangers, people that you don't know. So reach beyond your own circle. You know, Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? You're getting a tit-for-tat situation. Somebody gives you something, you give them something. But reach beyond the borders. Don't forget to entertain strangers. And then he says, remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So what's he referring to? Who are the prisoners?
Sinners, I guess it is.
We're all prisoners.
Okay.
Non-believers, I think he means prisoners in prison.
Real prisoners in prison. He is referring to real prisoners. And real prisoners who are what?
Mistreated.
Why? Why are they prisoners and why are they being mistreated?
Persecuted.
Because they're persecuted Christians. Because we see what he refers to, since you yourselves are in the body also. What body is that? The body of Christ. The people of God. I remember that persecutions were happening. People were being arrested. People were being put in prison. And some were being put to death. So he says, remember these prisoners as if you were chained with them. Now, we're living in a culture here in North America where there's not too many people that are in jail because, you know, they're following Jesus. I really don't know of any. I visited Renews Penitentiary and Spring Hill Penitentiary and some youth correctional centers, and I really never found anybody in there because I'm here because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Generally, they had other reasons why they were there. Some of them not very good. But yes, in other countries, and right now, there are people who are being persecuted for their faith. That's why it's wonderful to have ministries like Open Doors and others, Richard Wurmbrandt and the suffering, that are ministering to the suffering church, because there is a suffering church in the world, and there are Christians who are being persecuted. And we should be remembering them, whether sometimes in financial giving, if we can, sometimes in prayer, at least praying for the suffering church, because someday it could be us. We're so far removed from that that it's hard for us to imagine it, but it is the case in many of these countries. In this case, Paul says, or the writer says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. In other words, put yourself in their shoes. If for a moment you could find yourself chained in a little box, and some of them, stories have been horrific, of, you know, they're in a 5-foot box or in a very small cell. If you could put yourself in their shoes for 5 minutes and think and experience what they're going through, it might cause you to be more fervent in prayer and more considerate and compassion for the suffering church, because it's easy to forget them. We're living in affluence here. We're so far removed from that. It's good for us to be reminded. It's good for us to have people come and share what some of the Christians are going through in the world because of their faith in Jesus Christ.
Do you wonder why that is?
Why what is?
Why, you know, certain parts of the world are suffering terribly, in North America, they don't.
Well, I can say that where the suffering church is, it's that church is much stronger than it is here.
They don't.
Yeah.
But that's not what I mean.
Is it because they have stronger faith than we do?
Why is it so there? Why is it not?
Sometimes suffering produces strong faith. The trial of your faith produces it being much more precious than gold that perishes, it produces, it refines, it purifies faith.
Yep. We have the infrastructure, and it's because of our ancestral.
Someone was behind the Iron Curtain before it fell, and they said, we will pray for you, Eastern Christians, because of the terrible persecution that you experience. And the answer came back was, we will pray for you Western Christians because it must be very difficult to live the Christian life with so much prosperity.
There's a truth in that.
Matter of fact, I met a Christian from Hungary who told me, this lady told me that, she said, some of us have said we wish we were back under communist rule. She said, when we were, it cost to be a Christian. It cost you everything to be a Christian. So there was no question who was a Christian and who wasn't. But now, it doesn't cost anything to be a Christian. So everybody says they're a Christian, but the level of Christianity has just gone way down.
Yeah. But you know, there's more Bible teaching and Bible preaching going out of North America than any other country in the world.
That's true.
You know, they're doing it all over the world.
That's true.
So we're not really as bad as sometimes we think we are. You know, I know what you're thinking, but I mean, there's a lot of gospel being preached.
There's a lot of gospel. Yeah.
Throughout the world.
Well, there's no question that there is. Yet if you know, and just in my conversation with pastors from down in the south from different denominations, said the level of Christianity is very thin. In other words, most people say they're Christians and they go to church and they go to evangelical churches, but as far as any kind of a committed lifestyle to Jesus Christ, very shallow. And that will tell its tale too.
Yeah. Well, what do they mean by shallow?
Well, it's like a nominal go to church, you know, but not a passionate, dedicated walk to Jesus Christ on a consistent basis. You know, Jesus said the Christian life was meant to be, it's a radical life, it's a surrendered life. It's my life is not my own, it belongs to God 24 hours a day. That's basically what I mean by that, you know.
They're not obedient to the word. Go to church on Sunday and do everything else all week.
That's right, nominal Christianity. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So, marriage is honorable. It's always honorable. And it's honorable among all. And the bed is undefiled. In other words, there's nothing sinful about marriage and nothing sinful about sex in marriage. But then he lists two things afterwards and says God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers. What's the difference between a fornicator and an adulterer?
An adulterer is a person who's married.
Okay. That's right. And a fornicator is somebody who is involved in sexual activity outside of marriage. An adulterer is someone who cheats on their spouse, right? And so he's given these practical instructions. He's saying, listen, love others, entertain strangers, be mindful of the prisoners, make sure that you have you keep them in your heart, and recognize that sexual immorality is brings judgment. That it brings a judgment. And so any sex outside of marriage is what really is, this verse says, any sex outside of marriage is wrong. And boy, I'll tell you, if that's one thing that's being looked on as almost ridiculous in our present society, that's one of them. It's considered, are you nuts? Are you crazy? I went to a wedding, couple of years ago now, where the bride and the groom, the first time that they kissed was when he said, you may kiss the bride. Pardon me?
Where was this?
This was in North Sydney. Both the husband, the bride and the groom had never done anything more than hold hands with another boy or girl in their whole life. And this was to be their first kiss.
Was it a teenage wedding?
No, they were
two babies.
Does it sound that incredible?
Yes.
I guess it does.
Is it that unreal?
Yes. In this society. In this society.
They actually wrote that on their in their wedding where they did their wedding vows. It said, "This will be the first time either one of them have ever kissed someone of the opposite sex, except for their mother or something."
Yeah, well, that's different.
So, you know, that was pretty unique, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And yet, you know, the Bible says sex outside of marriage is sin. And people, it's amazing what some young people have, the ideas they have, even in Christian churches. As long as you don't go all the way, it's okay. Right? And that's not okay.
Well, the thing is now is everybody's living together.
Yeah.
That's outside of marriage.
That's right. Yeah. It's wrong. It's wrong. And the Bible says God will judge.
As it was in the days of Noah.
Yeah. God will judge. You know, the real place. Now, it does not say this. I mean, we did it before we were saved. I mean, we did it. We didn't. Yeah, yeah, we did it. But when we realized it was wrong, when we got saved, then we said we got to make this right. We can't stay in this situation, and because that's the Spirit of God. It teaches us we can't live this way. You're once you realize what the Word of God has to say. But for the most part, the society today thinks that's absolutely ludicrous. And yet, if you look at the actual statistics and find out what the results are of one or the other, you find out that living together is not the best plan. Marriage is God's best plan. That sex was meant to be the crowning part of a commitment of relationship that's not based on the physical first, but based on a sacrificing commitment to one another, first of all, a giving of themselves to each other ahead of the sexual relationship. But praise the Lord that mercy and grace is given from God, and that He, of course, lifts that judgment when we come to Jesus Christ, to the cross. But He's writing to Christians here, by and large, and instructing them about how to live and saying, listen, this is the honorable way. And if you go the other way, expect some judgment from God. Even Christians will be judged. Not judged in terms of going to hell, but certainly judged in terms of losing reward with God. And also God can bring judgments on His own people while they're walking on the planet. That's what we discovered. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us actually that some become sick and fall asleep. They fall under a judgment from God, actually die because of their conduct as Christians. And God says, that's enough. You're dishonoring my name. I'm taking you out of here.
But they will still go to heaven.
Yes, yeah. But if they continue in that, it may very well be without any conviction. I would be concerned whether they were really converted in the first
place.
Like
he takes them out so that they can't. Go
yeah, yes, He can do that, and that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, yeah. So it's a strong warning there. It's a warning that sexual purity is important, and we find other passages in the Scripture that speak about that sexual immorality is not to be fooled with. It says, "Flee youthful lusts that war against the soul." So He's giving these practical instructions, and He's not going to pass over this one. And, you know, it's not impractical. We live in a culture today. Would anybody consider fornication to be watching pornography? Or would it be, would that be, because you're not doing it, it's not fornication?
It's a form.
Is it fornication? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Bible says if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So pornography is a form of fornication. It's wrong. That's just flat out wrong. And yet our culture is permeated with it. Our young people are exposed to pornography at such a young age now. And they are it's prolific to the point where they're in deep do already. And they're only like 15, 16 years old. But it says God will judge. God will judge. And so it's important that we warn. And that we encourage and that we speak the truth about these matters. And it's not popular truth in this culture. For all our so-called prosperity, we are very poverty-stricken people. Extremely poverty-stricken in our conduct.
In righteousness.
In righteousness, yeah.
Well, with the internet too, the predators have a lot more access.
Yeah.
And I watched a show, and these young people were on a chat program, and they can say however old they are, or whatever, and they lure them into, you know, doing stuff they shouldn't do, and then they threaten to tell them unless the kids do this and that.
Yeah.
And they get into trouble really fast.
Yeah. But it's bigger than just predators. I mean, there are predators, but
not only that,
it's bigger
than
that.
You can just put the wrong word in and get into pornography.
Oh yeah, it's not hard. Yeah.
We were working one night and it was storming and everybody's worried about getting home, right? Because people go distances, and one of the girls was trying to look up the maps to see how some of this bad weather was supposed to leave, and she just put in the wrong word, and all this pornography came up.
Yeah.
Yeah, spell something wrong, letter off or something.
We couldn't believe it. How easy it is to.
Oh yeah, it's
not. Teenagers can get into that.
This would be 6 or 7 years ago, so I don't know what the current situation is. But the two main usages of the internet about this, maybe even more, it might be 8 or 10 years ago. What do you think the two main uses of the internet were then, at least? The primary, the internet was used the most for, in terms of a theme or a lifestyle. What do you think the two main usages of the internet?
I would say Christianity and...
And the other one? And pornography. Those are the two. There were the two main usages of the internet. Was one, the propagation of Christianity, and the other, the propagation of pornography.
I heard a man giving a lecture here not very long ago that Christians are the worst violators of pornography.
I wouldn't be surprised.
Yes, he said they were. They'd done a survey, and
they
are because they do it. They want to do these things, and they don't want to do it so the public knows. So they do it secretly on the TVs. I don't know who the guy was, but he was a Christian man himself, and they done a survey on it.
I think that might have been the guy from New Brunswick that was speaking here.
I don't know who it was.
But if Christians are doing that, are they really Christians?
Some of them are, but they've become addicted, and sometimes I've had to deal with people who have gone through addiction in that way, and it's like a drunkard or a drug addict it's really difficult for them to get clear of it. Yeah. It's the same as like you're dealing with an addict. It's an addiction. It becomes a terrible addiction. And the worst thing about pornography is that a person who's addicted to pornography is never satisfied. They always have to find something more. They got to go deeper and deeper and more gross things. And eventually that's where some of them end up into child pornography and bestiality and all kinds of other things. But it's because it just goes, you're never sin never satisfies you. You always need more, and you need something more bizarre, something more kinky, or whatever word you want to use. And so it's a terrible addiction that people, once they get into it. And there's a website that's out there. I forget the name of it. What's it called, Marie? The website that we've recommended to people.
Covenant Eyes.
And it's a website that's designed, it puts blockers on people's internet. If they're willing to say, listen, I want help. And I had one person who didn't live around here at all, but he lived in another part of the country, who was addicted to pornography. And I said I would hold them to accountability, and they would, which meant that all their computers went under Covenant Eyes, and every site they went to, I got the address of it and a rating on that site.
Yeah.
It would come to me, and then I would have addressed him if he went off the path or something. But that was something he was willing to do to try and get free. Now, sometimes done that with people, and they're not willing. You know, it's evident, becomes evident they're not willing because, it doesn't stop. Now, there's always a way around that. They can go to their buddy's computer and go on it or whatever. You know, I mean, if they have to be willing, or else, you can't move forward. That doesn't mean they have the power to. Because like any sin is addictive. And it's damaging and destructive. And pornography is incredibly destructive in its nature. defiling your body. It says that if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy. 1 Corinthians 3:17. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so he makes you know, that very clear there in that passage. And then we find the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:13. And it's, he says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he was joined to a harlot is one body, for the two shall become one flesh? Whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, so glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Now, is that speaking of Christians?
Yeah.
Yeah, because if you're not a Christian, the Lord is not in you.
No, he's speaking about Christians, yeah, and defiling their body by being involved in illicit sexual behavior.
Yeah.
Yeah. So is it possible for Christians to fall into these sins?
Sure.
Absolutely. Otherwise, why would he even bother to say, give these kinds of instructions? We can all fall. We can all fail. And but it's a dangerous road. You know, it's always the first step. It's like the alcoholic. It just takes one drink, right? The drug addict, he just has to touch the drug, right? And that's why to teach our children to stay pure, to be a virgin in our society today, like I said, would almost seem to be ludicrous, but that's what they should be. Both men and women, our children should be, and we should instruct them in that. Now, are they going to listen to us? Well, I can't answer you that. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. But to teach them that and encourage them to that is not a bad thing. Indeed, it's the right thing to do.
That couple had good parents.
Pardon me?
That couple you were talking about had good parents.
Yeah. Yeah. And somewhere along the line, he made a decision and she made a decision as well. Because you can't rule out the individual's decision in the matter, too.
They were taught.
I mean,
that was a Christian wedding.
Yes, it was. Oh, yeah.
Must have been taught from a young age.
Yeah. Let your conduct be without covetousness. So he's touching on a lot of things, isn't he? Love, hospitality, compassion, sexual morality, and now he's talking about greed. Let your conduct be without greed. Be content with such things as you have. How many people do you know are content with what they have? How many people in this room are content with what you have? Yeah. It's good to be content, isn't it? Always wanting something more. Is there, and the whole society pushes that, doesn't it? You know, you got to go shopping. You need more stuff. You need more stuff. What's that? What's that? Oh, is it different?
We're content because we're able to get what we want.
Yeah. Need now, Pierre.
Yes.
There's a difference between wanting and need.
Yeah, well, I think a lot of our so-called needs are really wants and not needs. I'm afraid that if we actually looked at it, I need this. Let your conduct be without greed. Be content with such things as you have. And then he uses this verse. Why does this verse come in? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why does he say that?
He's going to take care of our needs.
Yeah.
Okay.
He knows our needs before we know them.
All right then. What else? Is there anything else in that?
Asking shall be given
unto you. Okay. That's speaking about the fact that God will look after our needs.
I think it means that if you're contented, he'll be there with you just the same. Like, you know, you don't have to be wanting stuff. Go to him.
Okay.
I don't think we'll be victorious over our greed or lust or anything. Without Christ.
Yeah.
To live the kind of life he calls us to. He's calling us to impossible. an impossible life.
Yeah. And I think you stole it because you see somebody else has something that you would like to have.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, don't rush it again because they have it just to be up with the Joneses.
Absolutely. I think there's a comparative statement here said too. You chase after these things and you become greedy for these things. And the word here, covetousness or greed, means you got to have it. This is this your focus, right? And all the while he's saying, listen, I am worth more. I am worth more than all of this stuff. I am worth more. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just, you have something far richer when you have me. Whatever you go and you're coveting for, you're going to lose it anyway, right? It's temporary. It's only, it's just for the moment. It's gone. It's through your fingers. It's gone. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why would you chase after dust when you can have the real thing? Why would you chase after nothing when you can have something or someone? God himself. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, actually, from the book of Psalms 118:6. He's quoting, I have the Lord, and he is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. No matter where I'm at, I have God with me, and I have God for me. This is what he's saying here. He said, wow, you ought to be content with what you have because you have the best things, the riches, the real riches are a living relationship with Almighty God. Don't forget that.
You're the most important thing.
Absolutely.
I'm thinking of covetousness. I remember back when I was young, nobody would build near the shore because it's too cold down there, the wind and everything else.
Yeah.
But now, people, I mean, they pace fortunes to get down by the water.
Yeah.
And I felt that in my own heart. I mean, it'd be nice to have a spot down there. Why do I need a spot there?
Yeah.
You know, right. Why? Yeah. You know, somebody else has it.
Yeah. A few years ago, somebody went down by the shore, they'd think you were crazy.
Yeah, crazy, yeah. Yeah, a little down there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It takes a little person to start a tree.
Yeah.
What does the Bible define covetousness as? Anybody remember? No?
Longing for something that's nothing.
Okay. There's one word that describes covetousness in the Bible.
Lust?
No. Are they those things all have their place?
Sin.
Okay. I'm going to read for you Colossians 3:5. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. Yeah. So what is that? That is worshiping another god. That's what it is, worshiping another god. In other words, things become your god. You know, for some people, their God is their car.
Yeah.
That's their God. For others, it's their house. It's their backyard. It's their. Sometimes it's their. A video game can be a God, right? If it's everything to you, if it's your passion, it's your whole existence in your life, it's your God. So some people, their spouse could be their God, or their children could be their God. But the Bible says, "You shall worship the Lord your God; Him only shall you serve." Put the Lord first and you will love your children more and you will treat them better, your spouse more, and you'll have a right perspective on your video game and on your possessions. You'll have a right perspective because God is first. And God doesn't do these things or say these things because he wants to cramp our style or to cause us to somehow miss out on the real thing. He wants us to realize the real thing is Christ and to have him is what really matters.
All this stuff is just temporal.
So temporary, you're right.
Yes, it is.
It's here today and gone tomorrow.
Like ourselves.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So now, in the midst of all these instructions, he says, remember those who rule over you. So he's talking about who?
The government, I guess.
No, he's not talking about the government.
Ministers.
Your husband. Our spiritual leaders.
He's talking about our spiritual leaders. Why does he say that? He says, they have spoken the word of God to you, right?
Right.
So he's talking about spiritual leaders. And it says, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So he's saying, remember not only what they said, but what they do, what they did. And obviously he's speaking favorably that these ones who were speaking the word of God were living the word of God, because the outcome of their conduct was good, right? He says, remember those. In other words, respect them. Give them respect.
That conversation here. Consider the end of their conversation.
Yes, well, that means that's the King James, I think, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, okay. That the actual word means their conduct. Okay. Their conversation is a blanket word, but it covers more than just their words, but it covers their manner, their whole actions as well. Yeah, the Greek word carries the whole idea of conduct,
okay,
which includes conversation. Because
yeah,
out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth
everything
speaks, right? So there's this sense here, in the middle of this godly instruction, is to respect those who are spiritual leaders. And that's not an unimportant thing. It's something that you'll see repeated not more in other passages of Scripture, even as Timothy writes there's this respect to be there. As a matter of fact, there's a reference a little further down in the same passage in Hebrews 13:17. I'm going to go to that because it correlates with that. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Well, those are dirty words in our culture, aren't they? Obedience and submission.
Yes.
Yeah. To those who have the rule over you. The spiritual leadership. For they what? They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. In other words, they're under shepherds who are responsible to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. They're watching over your soul. They're guarding over you. They want you to do well. They're trying to encourage you in the right direction. Don't be always resisting spiritual leadership. Now, obviously, if the spiritual leadership is wrong and going in the wrong direction and their conduct is wrong, well, then you'd have something to say about it. But if they are living right and doing right, then give them the respect and the obedience. Instead of trying to find something wrong with spiritual leadership, which seems to be sometimes it's a given in our culture. We're such an independent society. Nobody's ever going to tell us what to do under any circumstances. Look for opportunity to listen to what's said and follow through with it. Because the instruction, for example, in 1 Peter to the church of God is not to lord it over the flock, but to be examples to the flock and to encourage them in right directions. So it should be a joyful thing to listen to leadership when they are instructing us in the way that we should go. Let them do so, that is the spiritual leadership, with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, there are times when I've experienced a lot of grief because people are willfully going in the wrong direction, and I've watched the ruination of what has taken place because they are not listening to the Lord. Instead, he says, give them the opportunity to be filled with joy instead of with grief because you are willing. You know, there's some grave words about rebuking an elder or saying things about someone who is in leadership. There's some grave words about that. So we need to be very careful what we say to those who are in leadership, that we are being respectful. And, we can always find, be critical, but let me encourage you to remember, respect. I think that's carried with that. And to listen to those who are in leadership over you. And I'm not saying that because I'm speaking to you here tonight. but it is true, he kind of bears the heart and says, there's a lot of grief. They feel a lot of grief when someone goes astray, when someone is not living for the Lord. And I can agree with that. And there's such joy. John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And there he's not talking about physical children. He's talking about spiritual children. So I think, I don't even have a watch on me right now. I better check. But I think that's
22.
Yeah. I think we're going to probably stop there. But let me encourage you. If you can fulfill these few verses that we looked at tonight, walking in love, being careful to treat strangers in a hospitable way, having compassion on those who are in trouble, staying pure in a world where there's so much pressure not to be pure, having your focus on the Lord, and a relationship with him rather than on the things of this world being the focus or the center of your experience, and honoring and respecting and listening to and obeying and submitting to those who have spiritual leadership in your life. That's a handful. And you're not going to do that well, as Tom has already said, unless all that we saw in Hebrews, the faith walk, the place of dependence, the place of trust, the place of leaning on God, of coming to the Lord, of depending on him, you aren't going to do that well. Your flesh is not going to do these things. Your flesh is going to chafe at these things, rebel against these things. Your flesh is going to look for opportunity to do everything that's opposite here. But the Spirit of God in you longs to do these very things, to conduct yourself in a right way. We will go on from there. I thought we would finish this chapter tonight, but I'm just saying that.